I thank you, Lord, for your choice of worship songs, and this evening and always. But Lord, it was just so evident to me, Father, how could any mortal ever come before you, Lord, to be worthy, to be accepted? And the answer is we can't, Lord. We want to please you, we want to love you, we want to serve you with everything that you have given us, Lord. And apart from your grace and your mercy, we can do nothing. Lord, we praise you for that alone, but everything you show us is wonderful. This evening, Lord, in your word, Father, you show us an opportunity that is set before all of us, thrills us, comforts us, encourages us, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, I thank you for your willingness to go to the cross for me and for all those who would come to faith in you. Lord, may you work through us in such a way this evening that you would receive the glory that you are due. I do pray this for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Joel this evening, and if you were like one of our sisters away for 1 week, you would say, well, why? Why Joel? Because we were just going through the book of Kings and all of the history of Israel. And the reason is, as was the intent when we started, was trying to get an overview chronologically, that means in order of when it happened, of not just the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but also the prophets that were there teaching, proclaiming God's word to the people. At the very outset of this study, I made the statement for a couple studies in a row that when there's a king, there's also a prophet. Now, God had his administration, but he also had his spokesman in the form of a prophet. And we saw the living prophets, Elijah and Elisha, as well as some others who weren't named who were there. And there is oftentimes a couple of prophets concurrently in different places, as we'll see. But upon the death of Elisha, as we continued our study, we saw the prophet Jonah mentioned in our study, indicating to us at this time Jonah, and yes, the one who was swallowed by the great fish, was alive and he was on the scene. And he will be one of the prophets that we study next. But right now we're in Joel, and the question could and should be, why Joel? Well, Joel is a prophet that we cannot accurately say Joel lived at the time of King such and such. There's no evidence within Scripture that pinpoints him. The traditional view is an early one. Many have traditionally held that he was probably, and I don't know this, but this is a traditional view, a contemporary of Elisha. Could have been. Some think, and they have scriptural evidence, that he and his ministry, his message, were later in the reigns. We don't know. I've gone with the traditional view, not just because it's traditional, but because of the content of Joel's message. As we start to see the prophecies being fulfilled, we will see that in this little book, just three chapters long of Joel, he gives a brief but fairly encompassing overview of prophetic history from his time when he lived, the time of the kings and kingdoms of Israel and Judah, to, well, our time, that as we saw Sunday, they didn't know about. Through our time, the church age, to include the tribulation period, we sure talked a lot about the day of the Lord last week, and then he goes even further to the end of our recorded history through the millennium period. He gives us a thumbnail sketch that serves as a good backdrop and a foundation to study all prophecies in. And just as an aside quickly, I got an email from Joel Rosenberg as we talk about, and I'm sure as many as whoever signed up on his website, it wasn't like, hey Todd, it's Joel. It's just, you know, they sent out their flash traffic. As we talk about things prophetically, Israel is hot. Now they're talking about if something doesn't change, they're going to have to strike Iran before December. So as we look in our current events newspaper and we look at the Bible, we see things are heating up. But we also realize this study is given that includes the time that we live in this evening. So if you've got your Bibles open here to Joel chapter 2, we went through to the 12th verse. And really things that we focused on was a repeated theme in the book of Joel, and that was the day of the Lord. Fortunately, it's not all that Joel speaks about, teaches us about, but we should remember here as we look for the principles that are contemporary to us and applicable to us, that Joel's time was a time when the nations had turned away from God. They had a knowledge of God. They knew what he wanted. He had written it down for them. Their book wasn't as thick as ours, and actually it was rolled up in scrolls. But they had it in black and white, and they had it in living flesh in the form of the prophets. It wasn't a question of, oh, we don't know, but they had turned away in rebellion. And we know, and we'll see a brief reference this evening in our study, well before this happened, and, you know, and even as we sang tonight, before the worlds were ever formed, God knew what was going to happen then, as he knows what's going to happen this evening. And the Lord spoke, and he gave him the heads up. And I think that's important to remember as we see this gracious mercy, love of God, the open door that he proclaims to the people, his patience with them, and we see it as his patience with us. It gives hope. It gives encouragement. So we left off here in Joel chapter 2. We were talking about the day of the Lord. And as we saw last week, there were many things. It was a day of darkness, gloominess, thick clouds, weeping, sadness, devastation, armies marching. And I believe it has its fullness in what we looked at as we finished last week, the demonic locusts that were prefigured. And God establishes all this, and he did so at the beginning and said, look, this is coming, period. It's going to happen. The big question mark that was left open for them, as it is for us, is when? When is that going to happen? Now, we also know God's nature is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God says, here's what's going to happen, but here's what is available to you. And mercifully tonight, that's where we are this evening as we begin in our study in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. And it starts with, now, therefore. And if you haven't heard it at least 200 times before, you'll hear it tonight and it'll make it 201 for you. When you see that in Scripture, therefore, you ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Another way of looking at this is, in light of everything that we've talked about before, the prophet Joel, the locusts, the armies, the day of the Lord, certainly it's going to come now, therefore, in light of that. And let me ask you this question when we go forward. When I read this, who's speaking? In a word, God. God is speaking. He is speaking through a man. And that's going to be important, as we're going to see in just a moment. Verse 12, the Lord says through his prophet, now therefore, says the Lord, had some help there in case we were in doubt, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now he identifies himself, he says what he wants, and he uses the term, the Lord your God. In the book of Deuteronomy alone, that term is used 263 times. And the book of Deuteronomy is significant. If you remember, before the nation of Israel, in their history, before they crossed over the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land that God gave them, Moses restates and he actually explained the reason for the law. And in that great passage, he talks about the blessings and the cursings that would come upon them. And in that book, he uses this term, the Lord your God. When they heard that, it would have been ingrained in them if they would have still been trained up. And we don't really know at this time. I suspect that they weren't raised in proper Hebrew schools as children, and that's part of the reason, but they would have known that term. It's another way of saying, Lord, the Lord saying, listen, it's me speaking to you. You know, the God that took your ancestors out of Egypt, that carried you through the desert, that took you across the Jordan, that gave you the land, that was with you and drove out the nations before you. Me, the Lord your God, the one and only. And he tells them, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, if we're not looking for what the Lord means, if we were just focused on the spirit of the law, or excuse me, the letter of the law, not the spirit, we would see here that, you know what? It's almost down to a formula in verse 12. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Okay, I'll check the list, and God will be compelled to do that. Not the case, we're going to see in a moment. And God specifically says, now turn to rend your heart, not your garments. It's true, when there's a broken heart or a humble heart before God, the outside becomes like the inside. It just happens that way. But it's also true that we can make the outside in such a way that it covers up the inside. Such is the reason that Jesus said, make the, well, inside like the outside. And he talked about the cleanliness of the inside and the outside of the cup with the religious, well, hypocrites, the Lord's word of his day, the Pharisees. He said, you know, outside, you're religiously great, but the inside, no, it's not right. So the Lord says, this is really what we're focused on, the heart. And yes, it will manifest itself in the outside. Return to the Lord your God. And here's why. For he, God, speaking of himself, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now I want to focus on that concept for just a moment. God is slow to anger. We have seen God patiently bearing with his nation that he chose, administration after administration, kingdom after kingdom, making false idols, and still he has borne with it. Here's the question, and it's a very important question for our application. How long does God bear with a people before he says, enough is enough, and he acts and pours out his wrath? What's the biblical principle? We're not given it. Only God knows. What we know is God is patient. And we know God is also just. We know that there's a point when God will act. Certainly we saw in the Old Testament, in the case of Noah, there was a pretty good indicator, speaking of everyone but Noah, his sons and their wives, those eight that were on the ark, of everyone else, Scripture says, the thoughts and intents of their heart were only evil continually. Well, if that's the criteria, and this is a huge if, I'm just thinking, I'm speculating, because the truth is we don't know, but if you think about it that way, well, that would mean that everybody who is outside the church, because we know believers are sealed, we know no matter what their state of obedience, when the trumpet blows, the believers go, that would mean that everybody else who's not come is not going to come, and if that is the model, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm provoking you to think biblically, stirring you up, that would mean that everybody who is not going to be a believer would have to 100% of the time think wicked thoughts. And it would also mean, to me, in my estimation, we ain't there yet. Because there's still non-believers who are doing good things and they're running soup kitchens and the Red Cross and all these other things with good intents. Yes, they have wicked thoughts and so do people within the church, but are they 100%? No, they're not. But the truth is, I don't know if that's what God requires. But if it is, it tells me that we'd have some time. Well, fortunately, God didn't say, try and figure it out and chart the day. Actually, he said, you'll not know it. But we see some things. What has been given to us is put out here in Joel chapter 2. Speaking again of the Lord in verse 13, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger. And we don't know how slow is. If a day is as 1,000 years to God, slow is slower for him than it is for me and you. And of great kindness. And I'm glad that goes beyond our ability to comprehend too. And he relents from doing harm. Now look what he says in verse 14. Who knows, God saying. I find this to be a strange statement for God. Because God knows, but he underscores, illustrates the fact that you and I, brother and sister, do not know if tonight's the night, if this year is the year, and we've been thinking this year is the year for many years now. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? And then he gives a question. Now, I want to illustrate another point, but I'm going to jump you forward. Look at verse 18, because this is a significant break in our study. We're going to see another series of prescribed commands. Let me say it that way. And then verse 18, God says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land." Here in this first passage, he says, "Do this, and who knows if the Lord will relent." And in just a little bit, we're going to see what the Lord says to do. And then he says, "Then the Lord will be zealous." It's not a question mark anymore. There's a significant break in the prophetic outline here. And I believe we exist symbolically, typically, literally, as a matter of fact, in this first section. "Turn to me with all your heart," the Lord says. And you know that that is necessary for salvation. Repentance of our mind. A heart that knows it has sinned and desires forgiveness. And, well, the Lord saves people. Now let's just think about this, where we're at today. There are people who have turned to the Lord with all their heart, I suspect. And I suspect there have been throughout the whole church age. And we know tonight, even right now at this point, there are believers that are being persecuted in the Middle East, in China, in Sudan, in so many places. I believe there are blood-bought, born-again believers dying of AIDS in the Sudan right now. I've heard the testimony from ministries. I know there's blood-bought, born-again believers in China, in jail, in the Middle East. There's believers who are in fear of having their heads separated from their body. So this time which within we live, I believe the Lord is saying, "Hey, my people who have turned to me with all your heart, you do this. Who knows if he will turn and relent, if that process will be such a time as when the Lord will pours out a time of great blessing and reform." And we've seen those things. As we've seen them in our study, and we'll see more of them in the kings as we look at the good kings, Josiah, one of the greatest reforms. But of the church age, we use the term revival. And if you do your studies on this, we've seen periods of time in the late 1700s when John Wesley and his brother and George Whitfield went and preached and just taught, and 1/4 of the nation was converted. We've seen the period of times when Evan Roberts in the Welch revival of the early 1900s preached for a period of years, and it just engulfed an entire nation and fueled the awakening that jumped countries, apparently, according to some historians, as late as the 1950s in the New Hebrides revival. And we've seen clips of that one before with Duncan Campbell, where we saw God's Spirit so grip an entire area that it shut down bars and people were just convicted of their sin. And as Duncan Campbell, one of the people who was there at the time, said, 75% of those people were saved before they ever came by a meeting or had a sinner's prayer to pray. We've seen things like that. God sovereignly moving. There's a neat resource in the video ministry called Heal Our Land that details some of those in a little bit more detail for those of you who might be interested. But you know what? This might be the very evening before Jesus comes back for his church. And the times just before the covenant is signed, precipitating the 7-year treaty and the great tribulation. And it would just so be that it's not in God's prophetic plan to have a period of national, global reform. But we don't know. And I believe God states it this way. Who knows if God will relent? But what we do know is individuals, we can go from a state of hopelessness to hope. No matter what the time is, we can turn to the Lord with all his heart and have his blessings of peace and provision and hope that cannot be diminished by doing that. Such is the time we live. And God says, who knows if he will turn and relent? I know this. I don't want to stand before him with this clear, teaching from my father and say, well, I just gambled on my own understanding, Lord. I was getting pretty comfortable on leaning on my own understanding. And I thought, no, we're in the period just before the 7 years, so I was willing to risk it. To me, it seems far better to turn to him with all my heart and one way or another to be found by the Lord doing his business when he comes for us. And on the plus side, we might yet see. I've been hearing this too from men. Just an interesting teaching the other day, more and more that they're convinced. But you know, it doesn't matter who's convinced. We don't know. But how cool would that be if the period of time that you and I live in would be the last great revival before? Only the Lord knows. And I'm going to do and encourage all of us to do what he says. But it's interesting. The Lord now sets forward another series of instructions before the people. And there's some important principles here. The Lord says through his prophet Joel in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. And look at these things. The Lord says, consecrate a fast, set apart a fast, withdraw from the world and focus on the Lord. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify or set apart the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And before we go further, there's some important things here that would be just easily to overlook. He's saying, of this assembly, the Lord is saying for his purposes, do this, call these people. He's given this great opportunity. The Lord is slow to anger, rich in mercy, great kindness. He relents from doing harm. And he says, blow the trumpet, get God's people together. And I want to point something out that I think is pretty interesting here and remind us of one thing. In verse 16, the Lord says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. And look what he says, gather the children and the nursing babes. God said, all my people in one place, if there's going to be the turnaround, and this turnaround is prophesied, this turnaround will happen. But this is God's prescription. These are the things that will happen before the turnaround that we talk about. All the people, to include the children and the nursing babes. Do you know that many places in the Old Testament that very thing is given whenever there was a significant moment in Israel's history of return when the people found the book and they read it in the hearing of the people? The children were there. Do we not see that in the New Testament, that even as a principle, the unchanging God, Jesus says, do not prevent the children from coming to me. We have that one reference where the disciples said, oh, no, no, the kids. Put them over, you know, don't bother the Lord with the kids. And Jesus rebuked them for that. The church started out that way, by the way, and it's documented, it's historical. And for you note takers or anybody who hasn't had an opportunity to listen to this message, we have a copy of it available, an audio message from Vision Forums called The Role of Children in the Church. And in that message, a very good message, very instructive, very helpful if you're wondering about things, if you're a parent. But they document the history of when that changed in America. And why that changed in America when the church began to use worldly methods to train their children. As a point of review here, I want to show you one thing. Look at the first chapter of Joel that we just looked at this last Sunday. The first thing God says, and just like Jesus who talked more about hell than heaven, God says, here's the reality. And that's just consistent with a loving God. Jesus would say, hey, listen, hell is a certainty. Salvation is an option. It's the same way that God communicates. He sends his prophet Joel and he says in this first part that we studied, the day of the Lord is coming. But look what he said before that as a review. Joel chapter 1 verse 2. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? And we talked about the like this last week. Or even in the days of your fathers or ancestors. And here's God's prescription, his command. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. God had a plan to pour out his kindness. Told him about, here's the bad thing that is certainly coming. Here's your opportunity to change. And you make sure you get all the kids in. And not just you and just your kids, but your children's children and their children. because there's that opportunity, because God says, who knows? But God, if his people would humble themselves and not only turn to them, but then train their children to teach their children in the following generation, who but God knows how long that would continue? Would God pour out his wrath on this world if his people, with one accord, turned to him with true hearts and were training his children, we call them our children, to honor him, to know about him, and we told them about the realities of what certainly is coming? I want to take this opportunity to just put this into a contemporary context this evening. I have two short video clips. We'll bring the go ahead and bring the lights down here. Now, two different shirts. I'm not making any. Play the first one, please. Things that are going on, and certainly want to pray for that young lady that she would find the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, it's what the world thinks. Well, she's a church member. Well, I think biblically speaking, probably not. You know, not a member of the Lord's church in the respect that her name has yet to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what I thought was tragic in there, mom was taken by surprise. And there's probably some signs. I mean, the policeman was very clear. Do you know why she did it? Yeah. She hates the church and she worships the devil. They were pretty clear. It probably took a little bit of time to get there. You know, we see two clips, two things. One, a good beginning. Hopefully it turns out well. Second one, something has gone astray. What can we bring from this? God says, hey, listen, if there's going to be a turnaround, you get all the people together. You get the nursing babes together. You get everybody in on this, and you tell them what is going to happen, and you make it very clear to them, this is the opportunity before us. And if this doesn't happen, this is what will happen. And as we seek the Lord and seek to do what he says, well, there's every reason to be encouraged. Here also in Joel chapter 2 verse 16, it says, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, we get one of the prescriptions there that when a couple was newly married, that the man was not to be inducted or to participate in the army. He was to be free for a year, that he would bring happiness to his wife. Such was the importance of a good start in the biblical foundation of marriage, to the essential foundation of the family. But in this thing, he's saying, you know, ordinary activities, this is going to take precedence if there is going to be a real turnaround, or when there is, and there will be a real turnaround. It will be a gripping priority of God's people, taking precedence over everything else. That's what the Lord puts forth before us. He says of the ministers in verse 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. There will be a sense of what's going on and of intercession within the ministry. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And speaking of the nation Israel, God said to Israel of the things that he would do in spite of the way that they were going to act. Not for your sake do I do this, O Israel, but for my name's sake, lest people would say, where is their God? Verse 18 says, then the Lord. Whereas I believe that there is a principle and a type there, there's also a prophetic reality of the nation Israel. A day comes when Israel, as a nation, will repent of their current position, turned away from God, and their rejection of Jesus as Messiah, and they will repent with a real repentance from the greatest to the least of them. They will be very ashamed. The prophet Zechariah, chapters 12, 13, 14, really detail this if you're a note taker, when among the other things and conditions, we say, they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will realize their mistake. And then, well, the Lord will institute yet another prophetic age. And it's interesting within the book of Joel, like we talked about in Ephesians, God gave the prophets information about things that would happen. But often, they did not know the order that they would happen in or the periods of time between which they would happen. Verse 18, we read, after those things happened, and it will happen with Israel, and we hope and we pray and we work towards it happening with the church in our age, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, literal blessings for Israel, symbolic of all blessings of provision for God's people. And you'll be satisfied by them. Satisfied. Contentment with godliness. Great gain, the Apostle Paul tells us. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army. And in the case of Judah, this was Assyria, an army that was threatening them. And will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the trees bear its fruit. The fig trees and the vine, and we talked about that, both literal and a symbol of the blessings and provision of Israel, and even types of Israel. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. God caused all the good things to pass, come to pass in your history. The rain is a symbol of blessing, as we talked about symbols last week again. And he will, so important, in the second part of verse 23, and God, he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. In the first month, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. God says to his people, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, God says, and we understand that he is using these things to discipline his people in a fatherly way who have otherwise gone astray. My great army, which I sent among you, note takers, Deuteronomy 28, verses 38 through 42, God told them before they crossed the Jordan, before any of this happened, that the curses of disobedience would be times of scarcity. And he mentions locusts specifically in those passages. But God says during this time of restoration, and that's what we need to pull out of this, any loss because of a time spent away from God or not experiencing God's best for your life, as we turn to him now, he may, because God says in the time within which we live, who knows if God will relent, God will restore what is good. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But in the fullness of times, man, there is going to be not just restoration, but abundance. God is not a debtor to man. So in verse 25, let's pick it up in 26. The Lord says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And this is one to put in pink or whatever you do. Pink is my color of promises. The Lord says, my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. When my father repeats himself in such a manner, I take note. Verse 28 is controversial, but it need not be because we have clear instruction. Verse 28 onward. God says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The obvious question is, what days? The days of the kings of Israel? The days of, well, us, the church, the days after Israel repents, what does the Lord have in view? And we'll look at that in just a moment. But God says, of this time period that he's prophesying, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And, verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now we talked again about the day of the Lord, and this was one of the repeated signs through so many of the prophets that spoke about it, that the sun would be turned into darkness or great darkness, or the stars would be diminished before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And one aspect is God pouring out his wrath. That will happen, and it's described in Revelation. Verse 32, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I thought Revelation, if that's chronologically, well, came at the end after the people came to the Lord. How does this happen? It's a good question. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. A remnant is a term that we looked at earlier. There is always a small portion that is preserved no matter what happens with the masses. But let's go ahead and look in the book of Acts, the second chapter, as we conclude this evening. There is a portion of Joel's prophecy that applied to the people who had turned away from God. And they related immediately to locusts. When God said, you know, if we're disobedient, Israel, we have no assurance of agricultural blessing or abundance. Swarms of locusts will come in, will eat our things. And God said, you know, that's when you're disobedient. This is just one of the things. There's going to be scarcity. So they would have saw those things. They would have known those things. But Joel talks about the time between them, the time that comes after them, that we live in, the church age, the time when they will come to repentance after the great tribulation, which is yet future. And he gives us signs, and they're kind of put throughout here. Now, we don't know perfectly, but we can see this a little bit better. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost has happened. Jesus told his disciples, you wait, you tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. So this is what they knew. They knew, we wait in Jerusalem until that which Jesus promised has come upon us. And then we read in Acts that they are there and they are waiting. And we'll look at some conditions here in a moment. But this significant event happens. They hear a sound like a rushing wind. And apparently at that point there's a visible manifestation, something like tongues divided with fire rests upon each of them. They see something that they describe this way. And they begin to speak with different tongues or languages that they didn't know. And the people from the different communities said, these guys are from Galilee and he's speaking my language. He's talking about the great things of God. What on earth is going on? What's happening here? Some are wisecracking, cutting up, making jokes. Oh, they're drunk. It's new wine. They've had too much. And now they know your language. Doesn't really seem to fit. I've never seen that happen when somebody's had too much to drink. But people are always hungry for an explanation. But Peter stands up. And he said, hey, we'll pick it up in verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter says, the things that are going on at that day when the church began, Joel talked about these. And he quotes Joel, verse 17 and forward. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. A quick aside note, if you're wondering, are you living in the last days? Yes. Technically, everything from the time of Jesus' cross on, this church age has been the last days. We happen to think we're living in the last of the last days. But we are certainly, biblically speaking, living in the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Not a lot of room for interpretation here. Who says that I will pour out my spirit? Now this is interesting. On all flesh. On all flesh? That's what he says. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Doesn't say might prophesy. says, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I believe the best explanation of this is Peter looked back to what Joel said, realizing that Joel's prophecy covered a period of time, and realized that this outpouring of spirit that was happening at that time, that was causing an unusual manifestation, was exactly part of what Joel said would happen in the last days. And it was also a foretaste, but not the complete picture, because the last days aren't over yet until, well, look at verses 19 through 21 with me. And let me ask you these things. Have these happened yet? Peter never skipped a beat, but he said of Joel's prophecy, verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Have we seen that? Well, I know, and we see some interesting things, but I mean, have we really seen that? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I believe those are yet to happen, somewhere towards the end of the tribulation period. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is certainly for right now, and will continue somewhere up through the tribulation period, because we know a great tribe of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be saved, too numerable for us to number, according to Revelation. But we see a mixture. We see what God is going to do against what is going to happen, and this undetermined period of time within which we live in, characterized by that one little phrase where the Lord says, who knows if God will relent? Is tonight the last night before the end days? Or is there a God who is looking and saying, what are my people going to do? Now, we do see partial fulfillment of this. As we talked about last week, a near view and a far view of prophecies, an initial fulfilling and a complete fulfilling towards the end. I believe that's what's happening in Joel, because we see some of the things that God talked about coming to pass. Some of the things that God said are going to happen have not happened. So that means we are somewhere in that mix. And God's prophecy given to his prophet has spoken to his people from the time of the nation of Israel that has gone astray to the time that we live in when the Spirit is being poured out. It's not on all flesh yet. There are people who have rejected it. I don't see unbelievers prophesying, speaking in tongues, praising God. Don't see that happening. But I do see a prophecy that says, I'll pour it out on all flesh. Perhaps this will be literally fulfilled when the nation of Israel comes to national repentance and that tribulation is ended. We don't have perfect information, but we have enough to see looking forward. We do have, to some extent, people seeing visions and dreaming dreams, and we're cautioned to how we proceed with that and how we test those things. We heard a great deal of information in that Inside the Revolution town hall webcast about people coming to the Lord in the Middle Eastern countries by dreams and revelations. In that DVD, they profile one man who has given his life to the Lord and then persecuted and then shot in the temple at close range because of his faith, and then taken to a hospital where they did bring him back after a while, but in the interim period he heard Jesus comforting him and calling to him, which in the end only strengthened his faith. So we do see visions, we do see dreams, there are supernatural things going on, but we have not seen the fulfillment of this yet. And in that, brothers and sisters, I think we should be glad. If we were looking out tonight and you were seeing a bloody moon, the sun didn't shine, things would be indeed pretty bad. We could be rest assured if we were living in the tribulation period that, well, we didn't understand a lot of things about theology, because I believe we will not be here for that. But we would also know, man, we're at the end. From the time that covenant is signed, there's a 7-year period of time that marches forward to fulfills the week. But until that time happens, who knows? Turn to me, God says. So rend your heart and turn to me. And I believe God said, and bring the kids with. Upon those notes, we have time to pray this evening, and Lord willing, we shall finish this up as we look forward in prophecy next week in the third chapter. But I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then we'll take some time to gather. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger. You are richer in kindness, Lord, than we can measure. I thank you that you do not delight in doing harm, that you desire that all should come to repentance. Lord, I see this as a great opportunity set before us. An opportunity to please you, perhaps, to see a time of revival and things reformed and restored. How amazing and awesome would that be? Lord, we know the day is coming when you will reign and all things will be in subjection to you. But right now, Lord, they could be. Father, it seems that you've told us it really depends upon what we will do, Lord. Father, help us to turn to you with all our heart. Father, help us to tell our children clearly about the certainty of things that will come and the seriousness of the age that they live in. Father, I do pray for all of us this evening, young and old, the nursing babe, all the way up to the oldest one of us, Lord, that we would understand the days that we live in. Lord, that we would be encouraged by your kindness, so much so we would tell other people, Lord. Father, I'd like to pray for the young lady in that video clip that we saw this evening, her mother, the people who would perceive that whatever happens there is church. But Lord, I would just like to confess and repent of my part in ever communicating to anybody an idea of what your church is supposed to be that looks anything different from the body of Christ. Father, you have our attention this evening. I pray by your Spirit that you speak to our hearts. Embolden us, Lord. Bring us to the place of humility before you. I praise you, I thank you. And I would ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to each of us. Father, that you would be pleased to pour it out upon us, Lord, to empower us to be the men and women you've called us to be. I do ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name.